All right, at this point of our worship service, we have been singing about God, singing to God. We have the opportunity to open His Word and to hear from God Himself. Really, the pinnacle of our opportunity to worship together, the central aspect of our worship is to hear from God through the pages of His Word. And so I'd encourage us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 together. We do find ourselves continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. And if you feel like we've been in the book a long time, I just want to encourage you that when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Ephesians, when he got to this passage, they were on something like their 160th sermon in the book of Ephesians. So don't be weary in the well-doing. We're not going to spend 10 years, a decade in Ephesians the way they did there in that assembly. But I trust you've been encouraged as we've been considering the message of this book. And to this point, the Apostle Paul has been encouraging us, first of all, with the purpose of God in Christ, in our salvation, and then the glory of our high calling, and then the life that should flow out of that calling. And he described that with those five walk commands: to walk worthy, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. And at this point, he transitions in verse 10 to really what is the last section of the book. And there's a very distinct transition from this walk kind of terminology to the terminology of taking a stand. Five times, therefore walk, and now we are challenged to stand or to withstand. And so I'd encourage us to look here at Ephesians 6, verse 10, and follow along as I read. I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13, and then open our time in prayer, and we will consider the responsibility not only for us to walk in our Christian life, but also to stand. Would you follow along as I read? This is the word of the Lord, God's word to us this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you guide us and you lead us. You carry out that shepherding role, particularly in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the confidence that that gives us in our life, that as we face physical danger in this world, as we face spiritual danger in this world, you have not left us to ourselves, but you are leading us, you are guiding us. And that as we follow you, as we follow that leading, nothing touches us but what comes to us from your hand. And so, Father, it is our prayer that by your grace we would be committed to following you. And that in so doing we would be sheltered from the consequences of our sinful and foolish actions. And that we would be ready to receive from your hand all that would be for our good and for your glory. Father, we approach the text of Scripture humbly this morning, recognizing it to be your very word. And in your providence, you have established it to be your word for us this morning. This text, these four verses, are your will for us this morning, your message for us this morning. And so, Father, it is our desire to come to them humbly, to posture ourselves as learners, as needy learners, to hear your voice through these words, to submit ourselves to them. Father, to see the significance of our calling in Christ, the opportunity that we have to follow after you, but recognize the absolute necessity of casting ourselves on you for your strength and your help. We pray that this morning we would catch a new vision of these truths, that you would work them into our hearts. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you follow the news as closely as I do. I'm kind of a news guy. Pastor Blanton is too. And so we enjoy following the news and then talking about those things. I come by that honestly. My dad is something of a news junkie. And not this last week, but the week before, there was some surprising news that hit the headlines. And it was surprising because it's highly unusual. Something happened that does not typically take place. And that is that a sitting U.S. senator was assaulted in his own front yard. And again, that's kind of a gripping headline. You don't typically think of those kinds of things happening to people of that stature. You think of all kinds of protection. I have to admit, one of the things that gripped me the most was that any sitting U.S. senator would mow his own lawn. But I don't know if you followed that story a little bit, but you know, they kind of hold the details of those kinds of things in, and then after a little while, more and more detail comes out. You know, his office originally said, oh, very, very minimal injuries, and then you find out he's got multiple broken ribs and bruised lungs, and you say, well, I don't know. I don't think by many people's book that's minor kinds of injuries. And almost immediately, there was a lot of speculation about how he could have been beaten so severely by a man that is 10 years his senior. This particular senator is somewhat known as fit and agile, and so there was a lot of speculation about that. And then the details kept emerging, and it was found out that he was taken by surprise. He's riding his lawnmower, had earbuds in. Probably many of us can relate to that as we do mundane tasks. We listen to things. Stepped off of his lawnmower to take care of something and was there assaulted in his own lawn. And really, a surprise attack like that is really the only way to explain what happened to that man, the severity of the beating that he received. And I think when we read that, you know, when you read the explanation, you go, okay, that's what happened. Because we inherently recognize the danger and the damage and the seriousness of a surprise attack. In the old days, they would talk about a sucker punch, right? A surprise assault. Or being caught totally unaware in a conflict, right? You're just going along and you have no idea the danger that is waiting to spring upon you. And so we go, okay, well, that kind of explains the circumstances. I wonder if we recognize the danger that is inherent in being caught unawares, not in a physical conflict, but in a spiritual conflict. That there is a parallel here between our physical lives and our spiritual lives. And there is a tendency that we have, even in our spiritual life, to forget that we are engaged every day, every moment of every day, in spiritual combat, in a spiritual conflict. And we stand in grave danger if we are taken by surprise. If we are taken advantage of in that spiritual conflict because we were unaware or unprepared. I think we know, the longer we are believers in Christ, that there are fellow believers who are wounded deeply because of these kinds of spiritual conflicts and spiritual warfare. Maybe we know all too personally the scars, the spiritual scars that we carry with us because of our lack of preparation to be involved in this fight for our Christian lives. Paul really brings us up short in this passage. Here we've had kind of what some people would describe as these high ideals of the Christian life. This is our high calling in Christ. This is the unity that God has brought through the church. This really whole new race, new nation of people. And here's this new opportunity to live lives that are worthy of that calling. To live lives that are characterized by love and by light and by wisdom, and to follow after God in these ways. And then we come to these verses, and the Apostle Paul reminds us that that spiritual life is not lived in isolation. Do we recognize that the pursuit of that kind of Christ-honoring spiritual life brings with it spiritual combat? Folks, there is a war raging in the earth today that you cannot see with physical eyes, but it is no less real than the armed conflicts that take place on this globe. And it is a warfare between the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the usurper rival kingdom of Satan himself. The Apostle Paul calls out to his readers in this text, calls out to us this morning with the very words of God, carrying the very authority of God, and he calls out to us and tells us, be strong. Be strong. Be strengthened. Take a stand. Be prepared to withstand. I just have to tell you that I tend to think that American Christianity, particularly in the last century and as we live today, is particularly susceptible to falling asleep at the wheel when it comes to spiritual conflict. Because we have been told over and over again that we can pursue in this country with our lives of ease, a kind of Christianity that demands nothing of us. A kind of a Christianity that requires no sacrifice from us. And a kind of Christianity that has somehow sued for peace with the surrounding society. And the reality is that that is not true. That's not true. That is not the reality of genuine Christianity. It's not the reality of genuinely following Jesus Christ. If you have come Sunday after Sunday and heard the messages and read the verses that described the walk that should characterize our life in Christ, and you've heard those words and you've read those verses and you've been moved by the Holy Spirit to say, that's what I want to pursue, that's what I want my life to look like, you have to recognize that in order to pursue that, you are in for conflict. And we often, when we talk about this, we often consider the conflict that rages within ourselves, right? The desires of our own flesh. And we dare not neglect the reality that we carry, in some ways, our biggest problem. We carry it around with us. And we focus maybe a lot of attention considering the defilement of the world. But we have to remember that there is a third aspect to the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged, and it is against demonic forces. That's what Paul highlights in this passage, is that there are forces of evil, there are persons, spiritual, personal beings, as real and as personal as God and His angels. There are evil, spiritual, personal beings that are arrayed against us, that have as their goal and their purpose the damaging of our spiritual lives. And in that reality, the Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Be strong how? Look at what it says in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. We have mentioned many times that one of Paul's favorite ways of describing the position of a Christian is that we're in Christ. That there is this spiritual union of faith with us and Christ. We're in Christ. And here the apostle is communicating that the kind of strength that we need to have, the kind of strength that he's calling us to, only comes through connection to Christ. Be strong in the Lord. This kind of calls to our mind the discussion of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. As the branches are connected to the vine, there's vitality there. There's life there. There's strength there. You remove the branches from the vine, what happens? They wither. There is no strength. They become brittle. And they become easily manipulated and snapped. That's the idea here. This is the first thing that we have to understand. If we're going to have the kind of spiritual strength, muscle, that Paul is challenging us to develop, that has to come through connection to Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There is a power from God that's rooted in His omnipotence that is made available to believers. Do we recognize that? Maybe I should say that again, okay? There is a power of God that is rooted in His own omnipotence, His might. There is a power from that might that God makes available to people. Do you believe that? Folks, we better believe that. Otherwise, we have no hope. We have no hope of standing up against the desires of our flesh and the defilement of the world and the antagonism of the demonic forces that are arrayed against us. We have no hope in our own strength. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our hope for any victory, any progress, any growth in our Christian life, our hope for living out any of those five walk ideas in the book of Ephesians can only be found as we receive God's own power through our connection to Jesus Christ. This is the exhortation of the passage. This is really the exhortation in verse 10 that controls the rest of Paul's discussion. He's going to tease this out. He's going to give more detail about how this works and what this looks like. And you might be sitting there going, some of this is very kind of mysterious, right? That there's this connection that I have with Christ and there's this power that's made available to me. And I'm wondering if I'm supposed to wait around to get zapped or if I should feel something different. This is all kind of mysterious. Paul's going to explain that to us. He's going to explain it in very everyday terms. But first of all, we have to recognize that we're engaged in a conflict. That in many ways, the more we progress in our spiritual life and the more we pursue Christ-likeness, the greater the intensity of that conflict. And that we have no hope separated from Christ. We have no hope in our own strength. Paul's command is for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We could summarize that this way, that we have got to strengthen ourselves with the power that God provides, and He provides that power through our union with Christ. That's really the starting point. I do at this point want to make this statement too. I think you're very familiar with where we're going here, right? This is one of the most familiar passages in the book of Ephesians. Eventually, we're going to get to the armor of God. And there's this extended metaphor that Paul uses where he's taking the implements of a Roman soldier, his tools, his weaponry, and he's using those as metaphors for the means, the implements, the tools that God has given us. And what I want to say is because of that, there is a tendency to approach this whole passage like it's one big metaphor. And maybe you're not struggling with thinking that way, but I just want to be very clear on this point, that this talk about conflict and wrestling and warfare is not a metaphor. The Apostle Paul is not saying that the Christian life is kind of like being in a conflict, or it's kind of like a struggle, or there are some points of similarity here. This is a spiritual conflict. This is a spiritual battle. That part of this is not a metaphor. Now, we recognize it's a different kind of a battle than the battles that are fought in the physical war. But it is a conflict in which all of us as believers are engaged. And so we have to strengthen ourselves with the power that God provides, and He provides that power through our union with Christ. And you come to that and you say, okay, but how do I do that? Again, what's kind of the nuts and bolts of how that works? Look at what he says in verse 11. First half of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Okay, that's the introduction here to this kind of a metaphor. That there are things, there are means, there are spiritual tools that God provides to us to strengthen us, to communicate this power that we need. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Be strengthened with God's own power. How do I do that? You do that by putting on God's armor. And I love the balance that the Scripture gives us to our spiritual life, because you look at that, and on the one hand, it's a command. It's something you have to do. The suit of spiritual armor isn't doing you any good if it's sitting in the closet. You have to put it on. But at the same time, whose armor is it? It's God's armor. Whose strength is it? Whose power is it? It's God's strength and power. And so there is this beautiful, balanced approach in the Scripture to our Christian lives of our responsibility to move forward in boldness, in confidence, with courage, to take up the weapons of our spiritual warfare and move out. At the same time that we're called to that kind of confident, courageous action, we're called to recognize that our dependence is entirely on God. Our dependence is entirely on God. And so we're not going to develop all of the... We're not really even going to get into the descriptions of the armor this morning. We're just going to go down through verse 13. But it's important for us to recognize the connection between verse 10 and the first half of verse 11. If you're wondering how you can take advantage of this power, this strength that God offers to you, it's by putting on His armor. And that terminology of God's armor is simply used to describe means that God has provided to us as channels to receive His strength. You don't take advantage of the armor. You don't pick up the weapons. You don't exercise yourselves in these things. You should have no expectation of being strengthened with God's own power. That's the reality of the passage. And so there is this balance here between our responsibility and yet our absolute dependence on God. And so we summarize the first half of verse 11 in this way, that we obtain this strength as we actively make use of the means that God has provided. Do you see that there in the text? We actively make use of the means that God has provided. And see, there is a ditch on either side of this balance that the Scripture communicates. There's a ditch on the one side that turns our spiritual life simply into a matter of us thinking the right way or doing the right things or holding the right ideas, and we make it entirely man-centered. And we think, if I do X, Y, Z, if I do 1, 2, 3, if I line all of these responsibilities up in my life, I'm going to be good. I'm going to grow. And in that ditch, there is zero recognition of our absolute dependence on God. What's the ditch on the other side of the road? The ditch on the other side of the road is that we highlight to such a degree God's sovereignty and our dependence on Him in these things that we think that we just sit at home and watch TV and read magazines and become the recipients of God's strength. And the Scripture never communicates that God works in that way. God has established means in this world for accomplishing His purposes. And I sometimes wonder if we're sitting around beleaguered and beaten up with cracked spiritual ribs and bruised spiritual lungs, and we're saying, why am I getting beat up all the time, and we haven't made the first move toward taking advantage of the means that God has provided to us. We say, I don't know why I'm banging my head against a brick wall. And God is saying, this is available to you. My power, my strength, my wisdom, my grace is available to you as you take advantage of the means that I have provided to you. Take advantage of the means. What means physically has God established for people to nourish themselves? Have you ever thought about this? Do you understand all the ways that food breaks down in your body and those nutrients are taken and spread out by the blood that courses through your veins to all your capillaries and supplies cells with the oxygen, the nutrients, the chemicals? Do you understand how all of that works? Do you believe it works? And because we believe it works, what do we do at lunchtime and at dinner time? What do we do? We put the food in our mouths, we chew it up, and we swallow it. Right? That's the means that God has established for granting us physical strength and nourishment, is we eat. And spiritually, God has established means by which we can receive His strength and His power. Okay, so we've seen that we have to be strengthened with the power that God provides, that it comes because we're connected with Christ. That God's established that we receive that through these means that Paul is going to describe in the terminology of weaponry. We move on to the second half of verse 11. Look what he says. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is kind of a because situation. The first half of verse 11 is telling us the how of the command in verse 10. The second half of verse 11 into verse 12 is telling us the why. Why is this so necessary? Why is this so significant? Why is it that you need to take advantage of God's strength through these means? It's so that you'll be able, and there's our key word, to do what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the suggestion here if you don't do these things? If you don't take advantage of God's strength, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, what's the implication here? You are not going to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're not going to be able to withstand this. He uses that term wiles. It's the idea of the tactics or the strategy. We're mostly familiar with that word through the Wile E. Coyote, right? There's a cunningness, there's a craftiness. We might even use the word, there's a deceitfulness. There's a deceitfulness to the tactics that Satan uses in your life and in my life. And you're not going to have the spiritual perception, the insight, or the wisdom to recognize those lies unless you're strengthened with God's strength. You're not going to stand up against those tactics. You're not going to stand up against that deceitfulness and that lying unless you're strengthened with God's strength, unless you're taking advantage of God's wisdom. Just think about how deceitful Satan is. What does he do that's so deceitful? Well, when we're first introduced to him in Genesis, he's deceitful enough to mix truth and error. He's deceitful enough to mix truth and error so that people can convince themselves that they're following the truth while they're doing what they want to do in rebellion against God. That's how deceitful Satan is. He's deceitful enough that when he is faced with the Lord of all creation in human flesh, he's misquoting and misappropriating Scripture itself. That's how deceitful he is. He comes disguised as what? As an angel of light, when he's really the prince of darkness. He mimics God. It's incredible to me that you get to the book of Revelation, there's even a cheesy phony of the Trinity described in the book of Revelation. Do we recognize that? The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, you have this kind of cheesy knockoff of God. That's what Satan does. He mimics God. He tries to mimic God's kingdom. He took some of the angels out of heaven. That's how deceitful he is. And he tries to convince people, like he tried to convince Jesus Christ, that good can be accomplished through wrongdoing. Have you faced any of that deceitfulness in your life? Have you faced the temptation to misappropriate Scripture so that you could justify what you wanted to do? Have you ever been tempted to mix truth with error? Or to convince yourself that you could accomplish something good by doing something wrong? You're not going to be able to perceive and expose those kinds of lies in your life unless you're taking advantage of the means that God has provided to us. We're going to fall. We're going to fall in the face of that craftiness, in the face of that deceitfulness. You put on the whole armor so that you're able to stand up, to endure, to fight against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on to describe to us the kind of conflict. So there's really two parts to the why here. The first part to the why is in the second half of verse 11. The second part to the why is in verse 12. He says, for, you see that? Because, that's the why. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't physical combat. If the reader somehow got to that point and was confused about what kind of conflict Paul's describing here, he says, this isn't a human kind of a battle. We're not physically fighting here. We're not wrestling against other people. The reality is that if our conflict or our combat was against other people, some of us might be able to trust in our own strength. Some of us not so much. But some of us would be able to say, well, you know, I've been working out and I've been running, and if anything, I'm pretty flight of foot and I can just run away, you know. If our warfare was physical against human beings, against flesh and blood, we would have some way in our own strength, with our own ability, to prepare ourselves for this conflict. Paul says that is not the case. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against? He goes on to describe these demonic forces, the kingdom of Satan arrayed against us. I want to interject another point here. There have been some people who have suggested that Paul mixed his metaphors here. And I know that doesn't bother a lot of us. We mix our metaphors all the time. Some of us like our metaphors mixed. But some people have suggested, look, he starts out with combat kind of terminology, and then he brings up wrestle, which is more like a sport. Like in a gymnasium, you do wrestling for sport. And they say that's okay, but he mixed his metaphors. I want to tell us this morning, this is not a mixed metaphor. The word for wrestle is broad enough in its meaning to describe hand-to-hand combat, grappling. And I think that's exactly what's in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he writes this. That the kind of conflict that he's describing is so personal. It's personally tailored for each one of us. And it's against personal beings of evil in demonic places. That it is best described at times as hand-to-hand combat, as grappling, as wrestling. And he tells us that conflict is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That term translated high places is really the word in the heavenlies. People have struggled with that a little bit. You know, what does he mean in the heavenlies? It's just communicating not in heaven, but the realm. And he's used this word already in this way in Ephesians, that this is in the spiritual realm. Where is it that these forces operate? They operate in the spiritual realm. They're the spiritual forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. Some people have suggested that these different descriptions are different kinds of demons, different ranks of demons. I don't tend to think that's what's going on here. I think Paul is giving us descriptive words. He's describing the character and the activity of the demonic forces that are arrayed against us. They have authority. That's the idea of principalities. That word was used in Paul's day of human authorities. Do we recognize that the spiritual forces arrayed against us have authority? To some degree or another, it's limited, it's derived, but they have authority. They're described next as what? Powers. They have power. They're not weaklings. They have authority. They have power. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. If you didn't think you could stand up against Satan's deceitfulness, let me just assure us, we can't stand up against the authority and the power of these beings either. And the last thing he highlights is their wickedness. And so we're motivated to recognize that we have to have God's strength because we are not equipped, we are not sufficient to deal with the deceitfulness, the power, and the wickedness of our adversary. Folks, we are out of our league when it comes to this kind of conflict. And we're sure to fall in the face of this hand-to-hand, close-in, personalized kind of conflict. I'll just interject at this point. I appreciate so much the theologian Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. Many years ago wrote kind of a classic volume on Satan, a book about Satan. And in the opening pages of that book, I appreciate Schaeffer says there are two great dangers in any discussion of Satan. There's the danger of being so obsessed with Satan and the demonic world that you see kind of a demon behind every tree. You just become kind of obsessed, and even you can become paralyzed with fear when you consider what's taking place in the spiritual realm. Schaeffer describes where that leads you into a kind of superstition and even occultism and a fascination with those kinds of things. We don't want to give Satan more than his due by becoming overly obsessed with him. But I don't think that's the extreme that we struggle with in our society today. We struggle with the extreme on the other end, which Schaeffer says is to live as if these things do not exist. You know, sometimes we see things that are so wicked, like what took place in Texas last week, or brother was talking about Haiti, or we see what we think of as creepy things that go on in developing nations like Haiti where there's witchcraft. We look at that and we say, that is so demonic. And in a sense, it is. But folks, can I communicate to us this morning that it is just as demonic when we look around our nation and there are people that are convinced that there is no spiritual reality, that there is no eternity, that there is no God, that there is no Satan? That is no less demonic than the activities of the occult. It is the intentional strategy of our adversary to lure people to sleep to their own damnation. And it's a strategy in the lives of believers to lure us into a complacency where we are taken off guard and out of balance in spiritual conflict in our own lives. We don't want to become obsessed with these things, but we don't want to be so naive that we live our lives and we fail to recognize that there is a demonic spiritual activity in the warfare that we face in our lives. Our strength alone will fail. when we are faced with the deceitfulness, the power, the wickedness of our adversary. Well, let's move on to kind of the conclusion of this mini section. The whole section runs down to verse 20, but Paul's going to kind of summarize things in verse 13. He says, wherefore, right, on the basis of this, the exhortation, the how, the why, considering all of that, what are you to do? Take unto you the whole armor of God, again, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. A lot of discussion about how to understand that evil day. People say, well, that's got to be a day in the future. But the terminology doesn't suggest that primarily the idea is some day off in the future, like the day of judgment. And some people say, well, this is all of your life, right? Because all of your life is a life filled with temptation and evil. And yet, there does seem to be a specificity to this suggestion. I think the best solution to the evil day is to recognize that our whole life is lived in the face of temptation, and yet there are particular times in our life that are best described as particular evil days. When the assault comes upon us, when the temptation comes upon us in a significant and extreme and extraordinary degree. And so we need to be prepared every day. We need to be prepared every day, not just for the regular, if we could even be appropriate to put it that way, the regular temptations of the flesh and the world around us, but we need to be prepared as well for particular days of particular temptation. And those are wrapped up in circumstances in our lives. There are circumstances that make us more vulnerable, and we have to prepare for those days. There are times where we have given ourselves free rein with our flesh in maybe things that we consider to be smaller areas of our life, where we've allowed ourselves to go a certain direction in areas that don't create a lot of guilt for us, and we think are maybe less significant. And by building that pattern over a day or a week or a month or a year, we open up ourselves for particular enticement because we've been sloppy in other areas of our lives. The Apostle Paul is challenging us that we have to be prepared. If we wait, if you wait till the day or the moment of spiritual temptation to pick up your weapons, the battle is already lost. It's too late. We have to live our spiritual lives with an appropriate, holy sense of urgency. A sense of urgency and a sense of care, a sense of watchfulness, alertness, because we know our own weakness. And we know the intent of the adversary. We know the strength of temptation. And so Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that you're able to withstand in that day of temptation. That you're able to withstand the temptation, the deceitfulness, the wickedness, the power that comes upon you. And having done all of that, having done all of that preparation, to stand. We're not going to start fulfilling these walk commands in our lives without opposition. And so we walk as disciples of Christ and we stand firm as soldiers of Christ. But our only hope of victory in the face of that temptation is when we prepare ourselves with the weapons God has provided. We have to prepare ourselves. We recognize the devastating effect of sneak attacks, of sucker punches in the physical realm. But the same reality holds true in the spiritual realm with far deeper, longer lasting consequences. So the Apostle Paul challenges us here at the close of his letter to be strong in the Lord, to put on God's armor, to take advantage of the means that he has provided, take our stand. We have the privilege of serving, in a very real sense, as soldiers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that brings difficulty, and it brings sacrifice. It brings pain and challenge and conflict. But there is a day coming when we will say, it was worth all of that because it was true. And because we served the real king, not the phony imposter king. And because his greatness and his glory and his wonder and his truth was worth it. And the difficulties and the challenges and yes, even the temptations and the failures of this life will pale in comparison with the greatness and the glory of the life that's awaiting us. I love the scripture's expression, quit ye like men. I trust there's an appropriate way for ladies as believers to quit themselves like men. There is a militant sound to this passage, isn't it, that people kind of tend to recoil at. Older believers, older authors, particularly the Puritans, they didn't shy back from that. They actually talked about the church militant. The church militant was the church in this world. That's the church militant. And the church victorious was the church in the next world. We're the church militant today, looking forward with great hope to the day when we will be the church victorious. Let's pray. Father, it's our desire that you would use the text this morning to open our spiritual eyes to the reality of the conflict that surrounds us, that we wouldn't be spiritually lazy or disoriented or uninterested or unaware, but that we would serve you faithfully by recognizing the conflict in which we are engaged, not by cowering in fear, not being paralyzed by these realities, but that we would be moved to find our strength in you, that we would be moved to take advantage of the means that you have provided, that we would be moved to recognize the insidious, wicked, deceitful nature of our foe and respond with your wisdom, your perception, your strength, your endurance. Father, as we do this, we look forward to a day when we will be finally removed from this conflict, when you will finally conquer that foe, and we will serve you and worship you and reign for eternity and recognize your greatness and your glory and your worth. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.